Palm Sunday story from Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite, and you will immediately see a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." And those who stood there said, "Why are you untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." You ever have a conversation with someone who loves you very much? It begins kind of like this, with arms and legs crossed. "How you doing?" "Fine." "Anything wrong?" "No." And when "no" has three syllables, something's wrong. And the conversation ensues, and at some point it resolves with, "I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you said that. What were you thinking?" And then we try to argue our way out of it with the line that never works. "I didn't mean it like that. I didn't mean it like that." It doesn't matter how you meant it. Because in the words of a wise social psychologist, what we perceive as real becomes real in its consequences. Perception is reality. Palm Sunday is in part about perception. The perception they had of Jesus as the leader of a military coup. And when it turned out not to be the case, they killed him for it. And of course, the story ends in a much more significant and cosmically overwhelming way. But at the moment, that first week of weeks, what they perceived as real became very real in its consequences for Jesus. Very real and extraordinarily difficult consequences for Jesus. It's a story about perception. It's also a story about passion. The original name for Palm Sunday is Passion Sunday, which literally means, in the early sense of it, suffering. In a broader sense, it means the depth of feeling. Passion is another one of those words that we've sort of constricted and constrained, you know, to be defined largely as it might be when you answer a 15-question quiz published in Cosmopolitan magazine. That may be a small part of what passion is. But passion is a depth of feeling that can only come from a sense of the beloved, if you will. Think about it for a minute. Is there anyone in your life, maybe a list of people, who, if hypothetically one of you had to suffer greatly, you would say, "Let the suffering come to me instead of that person"? There's a list of people for whom we would say that's probably right. Probably a shorter list of people in our lives where perhaps if the circumstances were such that you could be a kidney donor, let's say, or something equally dramatic as that. There are people in our lives for whom we would say, "Yes, let that be me. I'll do that." And maybe an even shorter list, people who you would literally, perhaps, give your life to save theirs. These days, with the advent of gun violence seemingly in innocuous places like immigration centers or schools or other places of that sort, who would we get between the gunman and a loved one? There are people on that list. Admittedly, probably a shorter list in reality than we would likely believe. Now imagine the depth of feeling that must have been in place for God, who in effect said, "I'll get between the danger and these people for everybody." It's about passion and the deep feeling that goes with that. It's about perception and passion. And finally, it's about power. In one sense, that's what the misperception was all about, that God, through Jesus, would overpower a colonial authority. The power of Passion Sunday is in its ability to empower all of us to keep going, maybe to begin again, maybe even to experience a renewal or metaphorical resurrection. Nobody begins parenthood with the idea that this relationship may become estranged, and yet it does. No one begins a marriage by saying, "I do," with the assumption that someday one or the other might say, "I don't want to anymore." But that happens. That "till death us do part" line in the ceremony is largely passed over as long into the future, but not necessarily. Life doesn't go on cruise control. More accurately, it's a series of mid-course corrections. In effect, Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Good Friday, was a kind of mid-course correction for God, because all the other stuff hadn't worked. The flood, the plagues, the punishments hadn't worked. And so God decided to absorb the punishment so that all might live. A mid-course correction of unimaginable drama. Empowered to begin again. Each new day is a kind of opportunity for resurrection. Only because of that depth of feeling, the passion God has for all of us. And ultimately then it becomes a matter of perception again as well. How does the God who went that far for us perceive us? Since I began a leadership role at the Christian Church, I've been startled in one sense by an image that occurs virtually every Sunday. This is the altar cross from the Christian Church, and it sits right at the center of the altar, behind which are leadership chairs. And part of my role as leader is to sit in a chair that's right behind this cross. And I noticed it the first day and noticed it this morning, that sitting right behind this cross is reflected my own image. Imagine your own image reflected in the power of the cross. In effect, God has said, "This is how I see all of you. You are reflected in the power of this image." This is why he went that far, so all of you could see the depth of feeling and find in it enough empowering strength to begin again. When you imagine yourself, and maybe even literally see yourself, reflected in the back of the cross, there is only one inescapable conclusion. God decided you were worth it. And tomorrow's a new day. Amen.